How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, his lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within the heart. Though man may strive to go beyond the reef of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house. The open sky, but a portion of his heart. As winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep till waked by summer's rain, a heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The master's touch will bring the glow again. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, his lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe. It's small enough to live within my heart. He is the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. Behold, what manner of man is this who stands between God and man? His eyes are as a flame of fire, his fan is in his hand. John Simon, the seven churches, as the sun in brilliancy. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? Behold, what manner of man is this? Who sits upon his heavenly throne? He rules and reigns from heaven above, his beloved and his own. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David is he. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? Behold, what manner of man is this? Who spoke to the woman at the well? Everlasting life I'll give to thee, far richer more than can tell. And whosoever shall drink of the well shall live eternally. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He is the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father throughout eternity.
Brother Silcott, let me make a couple things more. Brother Silcott mentioned last night that so-and-so can't come or doesn't come on Sunday night and so-and-so. And I hope that isn't half of you that don't come back tonight. I trust you'll be back tonight. I don't just sing and play. And I want to announce also that it's different because half the program is on CD. Ruth is still singing and playing. And God has blessed. And I started back on the road. 4 months. She passed away in May 31st, and I was back on the road in September. That same year, God has blessed. And last year we had 13 concerts, even through because of COVID-19. Had 5 in Wyoming, and I'm now planning and working on calling pastors and so forth for Utah, Wyoming, Montana, and Idaho. But if you can't be back here tonight, why, check out the table back there, and our CDs are there, and Banja Cubes, that's a tool to give the gospel, and the Mailbox Club, this is a wonderful information to give people that are newly saved, and a good evangelist of my friend, he's using it, because many have come to know Christ, and then you have some follow-up for that. And there's church around the world, also there are pamphlets, help yourselves to those. Thank you again.
Thank you. I hope you can be here tonight. Make an effort. Come on out and take part in the service tonight. And love to have you. And looking forward to it. Brother Carl, he shared with you that he was my dad's roommate there in Omaha Bible Institute. And I've heard his name over the years as my dad would see friends coming through South Dakota. And I would hear his name every once in a while. But as he said, I never met him until yesterday. But my mom and dad met at Omaha Bible Institute back in the 50s. My wife's parents, John and Jean Boffman, they met at Omaha Bible Institute as well. Same college where he attended. I think he might know my mother-in-law, but he never met my father-in-law, John. But he should know Jean Lee, but he doesn't ring a bell, but it should be about the same time. So then Omaha Bible Institute moved to Ankeny, Iowa, and that's where I attended Bible college. So the college that my mom and dad attended and he attended and Jane's parents attended moved to Ankeny, Iowa, where I attended, and I met my wife there. So Omaha Bible Institute came Faith Baptist Bible College years later, and so we got lots of ties there, and appreciate the Bible College and the great place to study the Word of God and to be challenged by it. Yes, it is. Yes, wonderful college. Faith Baptist Bible College, Ankeny, Iowa. Some people like to say that it's in the small town of Agony, just north of Misery. First Kings, chapter 17. I had an evangelist, or rather a professor at Faith Baptist Bible College, that made a comment in one of the classes I was attending. He said, you know, I can't figure out why evangelists do not preach from the Old Testament. They only preach from the New. Why don't they preach from the Old? Well, I've grown very fond of the Old Testament. There's a lot of powerful illustrations in the Word of God that's very applicable for us today. So here in 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to challenge you with this portion of scripture here today. So 1 Kings chapter 17, and we want to begin at verse 1. The Word of God says this, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, Elijah stood before the true and living God, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Well, why is this taking place? Why is God trying to get a hold of King Ahab's attention? Why is he disciplining Israel? Well, we know that God disciplines Israel as they wandered about and as they walked away from God, and God had to get a hold of their attention. Just like we have to get a hold of toddlers' attention, children's attention, to discipline them. You know, I found out over the years that the world tries to tell us, oh, don't discipline your children. It will warp their personality. And so people stop disciplining their children. So over time, since the adults in the room didn't discipline their children, so now the police officers have to discipline the children. And today they're even revolting and throwing temper tantrums about that. We see in the world today how discipline has kind of gone out the window. Where are all the adults? Where are they? Well, here in 1 Kings 17, we have Elijah by the mighty hand of God appearing before King Ahab and drawing discipline. Why? If you leave your hand right here in 1 Kings 17 and turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29, it says this. 1 Kings 16 and verse 29, it says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel, Samaria, 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." God told Israel, do not take a wife from these foreign gods, because if you do, they'll take the heads of your children and turn them from following me. Do not do it. God warned them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. No, stay in 1 Kings 17, though. But in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here it is. And verse 1, it says this. "And when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it," when thou come into the land of Canaan to possess the land that I have given to you, remember that land that flows with milk and honey. Well, that doesn't mean it's going to be sticky there. It means that there's going to be lots of flowers for the bees to make honey and lots of grass for the cows to produce milk. "Cast out many nations before thee," and you've cast all those out, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and every parasite you can find. "Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly." So God's telling them, do not intermarry with these nations. Destroy them. It's all because of sin. They chose not to do what God told them to do. Then we look in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings. Chapter 11 again, and verse 1. It says this, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Now, that doesn't mean they looked funny. That just means that they were following false gods. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And so here we have King Ahab doing exactly what God tells him not to do. And so here they are, and Elijah comes and appears before them. And Elijah says there's not going to be rain, nor is there going to be dew until God says so. God was disciplining Israel. So the Bible shares with us that Elijah, he takes off, he's gone. But then there comes a day when Elijah comes back. And when Elijah comes back, the first thing that King Ahab does, he blames Elijah for all his problems. Because from a distance, he cries out, "Elijah, are you he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah answered back, no, no, you're the one who sinned against God. You're the one who chose not to obey God. And so Elijah stands before him and he says, let's have a test. Let's go up to Mount Carmel and let's erect two sacrifices, two altars. And let's find out who the true and living God is. So there's Elijah, and he allows the worshipers of Baal and the worshipers of the grove to set up their sacrifice and to cry out to their God. So there's 450 worshipers of Baal to his left, 400 worshipers of the grove to his right. And he's standing there all alone. You realize that each one of them, they wanted to take Elijah's life. They hated him for what he had done. But here's Elijah standing before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, and he stands there alone, and he begins to pray. Now hold that thought. What was it about Elijah's life that allowed him to know that what he was about to do, that his life would be spared? How did he know that his God would be the one to trust? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm about to share with you. Because here in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, and I just read verse 1. And I want to share with you that, first of all, Elijah, I believe, was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because, first of all, point number one, because he knew that God provided daily. Look here in 1 Kings 17. Look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, God was not going to leave him hanging. Verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I believe that Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he knew that it was his God that provided his daily needs. He knew that God would provide. He knew that he could stand before these 450 prophets, knowing that his God was the true and living God, that it was his God who provided his needs. We know that he had a place for him to go, he had the purpose, and he also had the provision. The Bible shares with us here that, look at this, verse 4, and I have commanded the eagles to feed thee there, right? Now, what does it say?
Not quite.
What does it say?
Ravens.
You know, I don't know about you, but the last bird that I want to bring me food is a raven. They don't like fresh meat. They like meat that's been rotting on the desert floor for a while. You know, I'd rather have an eagle come and pick up a nice fresh trout and bring it to me. That's what I'd rather have. But here he has a raven. You know, just north of here on 40, right between Flagstaff and Kingman on Route 66, as you go between those two towns, there is a restaurant called Roadkill Cafe. You know, Dead Deer Delight. Smashed possum, you know, the frog that didn't cross the road, you know, those dead deer. That's what it almost sounds like. But let me share something with you. Whatever bird it was, and the food that came was exactly what Elijah needed. He provided his needs because he knew that God would provide his daily needs. God is in control. And no matter what happens in our lives, even though we think, oh, this isn't working so good, we can be confident that God has a plan, that he has a purpose, he has a place, he has provision. He will meet that need. I believe that Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, all those who wanted to take his life. He knew that it was his God who would provide his daily needs. Not only did Elijah realize that it was his God that would provide his daily needs, but also point number two, he realized that it was his God that was in control of nature. Look at this, verse 7. The Bible tells us this, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Has your brook ever dried up? Have you ever wondered what's coming next? Where's our next meal? What's going to happen
our brook dries up. Our life seems to fall apart. But it says here that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying. You see, I believe that Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he not only knew that God would provide his daily needs, but he also knew that God was in control of nature. That God had it under control. Oh, I love that story of the disciples that were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes walking on the water to the boat. And Peter cries out, if it is you, Lord, bid me to come. You know, we can be critical about Peter. We can. We can tear him all apart. But listen to this. Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. The only one. And oh, we can criticize him. It was lack of faith. And he started to sink. But God reached his hand down. The Lord did. And pulled him back in. Oh, we can criticize him. But you think about that storm that comes up. And Jesus just speaks. And the storm comes as calm as glass. Our God is in control of nature. Control of all those things. And yes, the brook dried up. Because God was disciplined in Israel. He was trying to get a hold of their attention. That he is the true and living God. That we can trust him. We can rely upon him. Because he is in control of my daily needs. And he's also in control of nature. That's why Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal. Before 400 prophets of the grove. Because he knew that it was his God that was God. The true and living God. The one in whom I can trust to meet my daily needs. And to provide daily. But not only was Elijah able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he realized it was God who provides daily, and it's his God in control of nature. But listen to this. It was also because he knew that it was his God who could defeat circumstances. Look here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, God had a plan. He has a purpose. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, you first look at that and you think, oh, God's providing his needs. But you know, the word of God shares with us that God commanded Elijah to go to Zarephath. Do you realize that Zarephath happens to be Jezebel's hometown? And you know, if I were Elijah, I would think, wait a second. Lord, did I hear you right? Is that really where you want me to go? That everybody knows me. And everybody knows Wicked Queen Jezebel. Somebody along the line is going to find me. But Elijah doesn't say anything. He realizes that is his God. If he could provide his daily needs, if certainly he can meet that need and he's in control of nature, that certainly God can protect me right where he asked me to go. God has a plan. Even though the circumstances look very difficult, are you sure that's where you want me to go? Maybe it was because he was right there under her nose and she didn't even see him. In any case, God met Elijah's needs. He is in control of circumstances. He is in control of nature. He is able to meet my daily needs. It is my God in whom I can trust. God has a plan. He's got a purpose and I'm going to follow it. So here's Elijah. He's going to Zarephath, and which belongs to Zidon. And it says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Do you sense the urgency of this? Here she's saying, I have no more food. We're going to prepare the last bit of morsel that we have. And after we're done eating, We're going back into the house to die. We have nothing more. And Elijah looks at this widow woman and says, all right, you bring me something to eat first. You give to your son second and to yourself last. And God will provide that daily need. You know, there is a beautiful lesson to learn here. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That you put others first. That you put Christ first in our life. The way that we live our life. The things that are important. Our priorities. Are our priorities centered on the things of God? Or are our priorities centered on the things of this world? They need to be centered on God. Putting Him first in family. Putting Him first. Putting God first in everything that we do. God blessed this widow woman because she put God first. Because she chose to live a life that's well-pleasing to God. And as she gave of her best to the Lord, and gave to her son and to herself last, God blessed her. God blessed her in a marvelous way as He met those needs. You see, I believe that Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he knew that his God was God. He put Him first and chose to live for Him with his life. Elijah learned that his God could provide his daily needs. It was his God who was in control of nature. It is his God who defeats circumstances. Those things in our lives that we feel are falling apart. God has a plan and he can hold it all together by his mighty hand. God is in control. But not only was Elijah able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, number one, because he learned that God provides his daily needs, number two, because God controls nature, number three, because God defers circumstances, but the one that challenges me the most is this: Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he knew that it was his God who answers prayer. Listen to this, verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 17. We find that the child of this widow woman passed away. He died. And she came to Elijah in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Verse 21, Bible shares with us that Elijah took that child in his arms, took him up to his room. And verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. And said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard. Did you hear that? The Lord heard. You see, Baal, oh yeah, he's got ears, but he can't hear. He has eyes, but he can't see. He's got feet, but he can't meet my needs. He can't hear my prayers. But the God of Elijah, he heard. The voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He took that child back to his mother, and his mother realized, Elijah, you are the servant of the true and living God. Elijah, I believe, was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he learned how to pray. God met his needs. What are the priorities in our life? Do you realize that God meets our daily needs? That God, yes, he is in control of nature. He's even in control of circumstances that we feel turn our world upside down. God knows, but he's also a God who answers prayer. So here's Elijah standing up on Mount Carmel. It's a mountain overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. And they're up there on that mountain. And as they're up there on that mountain, there's a test. There's a test to figure out and to see who the true and living God is. 1 Kings chapter 17. We have the challenge in chapter 18. The offender says in verse 18, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Look at verse 17. Here's Elijah standing before King Ahab. He's coming along, verse 17, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah," listen to this, "that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Oh, the world blames God for everything. Oh, it's his fault. No, it's our fault. Man says, why does God allow such terrible things to happen? We're the ones who made the choice. We're the ones who sinned against God. It's not God's fault. Verse 18, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." Verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel onto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400. Have you heard that before? Yep. "Which eat at Jezebel's table." Could you imagine that? 850 people eat that. That's a big table. That's huge. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together onto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, How long? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." But when Elijah said, let's have a test. Let's have a test. Let's go up to Mount Carmel. Put two sacrifices down. And the God that sends fire, let him be God. Oh, the Baal worshipers really liked that idea. Because, see, Baal was the god of fire. And they thought, wow, we're going to win this battle. Our God's going to send fire from heaven. He'll announce. And so they went up to Mount Carmel. And as they came, Elijah said, all right, you guys do the first set. You guys get ready, put the sacrifice up, and call to your God. Oh, Elijah had a good time. Because he cries out, well, hey, maybe you should cry a little bit louder. Cut yourself a little bit deeper. Keep cutting, you know, because maybe your God is talking. Oh, he talks big, but he can't meet their needs. Or maybe God is pursuing. Following the wrong person is what they're doing. Or maybe your God is on a journey. Yeah, they're on a journey to the lake of fire. Oh, maybe he's sleeping. Sleeping in darkness is what was happening. Oh, he had a good time. But after they stopped praying, after they stopped cutting themselves, Elijah then was up center court. And what does Elijah do? He doesn't, first of all, start to pray. He starts to bring water and drenches that sacrifice. You know, some people say, oh, now this is proof that the Word of God really is not inspired because there's a drought. Remember, where did they get the water? Well, some scholars say, you know, water is a very precious commodity. They would know where to find it. But, you know, if you look at the map, you'll notice that Mount Carmel is right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. All they had to do was go down the hill and get the 12 buckets of water they needed and bring it back up and pour it. The other question is why did Elijah have that sacrifice drenched in water? Because Baal worshippers had a trick. The trick was they would take smoldering sticks or leaves and they would stick it under the sacrifice. And then they would stand back. And pretty soon those smoldering sticks and things would start to burst into a little bit of flames and they would start to burn the sacrifice and say, see, look, our God sent fire. But really it was their trick to cover, to put leaves under there. So Elijah wanted to make sure that everybody knew he didn't pull that trick. He drenched it with water. He covered it, the trench and the sacrifice itself. And then he begins to pray. Look at verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God, the true and living God. You see, I believe Elijah was able to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, before 400 prophets of the grove, because he knew that it was his God who provides my daily needs. It was his God that controls nature. It is my God that defeats circumstances. And Elijah could say, it is my God who answers prayer. You know, that's true in our lives as well. That God does provide that daily need. And just like the lesson the widow woman learned, God first, other second, then myself. What a beautiful lesson. To put God first in our lives. Don't put him second. Don't put him third. Don't put him last. Put him first. That we might live a life well pleasing and glorifying to God. This world has turned to false gods. The gods of this world, not the true and living God. Today, who is the God that you serve? Is he the God of Elijah? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today and for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's one here that's not saved, one here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today they'll see that, yes, the God of Elijah, he is the true and living God. He did send his son, and the hope that we have is found in Christ. Father, use this powerful story in our lives to put you first, to put you first in all that we do, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I plead with you today. Will you come? You come as we sing this closing hymn. Come, because only through Christ can we have life. Will you put him first? Put him first. Oh, Father, I thank you for today. I pray that you will use this message in ways I can't. I cannot save a soul, but you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Kevin, you come.
Please turn in your hymnals to 163. And stand when you get there as we give this invitational hymn. The altar up here is open. If you want to come pray. 163. I missed it. Here we go.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Verse 2.
For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
On the last.
Come then and join this holy band and on to glory go. To dwell in that celestial land where joy immortal flows. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Amen. real quick. We'll dismiss with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this message this morning. Help us to apply it into our lives and go out and be the salt and the light of the earth for you, Jesus. Please use us as vessels. Work through us. Give us the opportunities that we're going to see throughout the week. Convict the people and let us be there to lead them to you, Jesus. And we just ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You are dismissed.